who what? Love his appearing. They are excited about the fact that the king is coming back. And I saw some people yesterday that were shouting. I saw some people yesterday that were fired up. I saw some people yesterday that could not contain themselves. They were so excited about the fact that King James was coming back. Wow. Can we learn something from that? Can we learn something from that?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the first half of The King is Coming. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The King is Coming.
And this is one of those messages, you know, when we think about Jesus and a lot of things, you know, people sometimes criticize me for telling stories and illustrations. But, you know, if you criticize me, you're really criticizing Jesus. Because that's all he did. If you go back and read the Gospels, all Jesus did, I mean, he gave some teaching in there. But most of the time, he just told stories. And a lot of stories that he told came directly from what was happening during the present times. You know, he would go and he talked about this one city that burned down and he made reference to that. He talked about the Pharisees and how that they were graves. He talked about other. So he related to a lot of things around him. So this is what I wanted to do this morning. You know, we're having a church picnic today and, you know, we kind of got that picnic mindset on. And so I want to talk about Jesus Christ, the King. Yesterday, and this is what prompted this message. I had my other message already ready to go. But this is what prompted this message. I was watching Good Morning America yesterday, and they were talking about LeBron James going back to the Cleveland Cavaliers. And as I watched it, it was amazing. As I saw the fans and how excited they were about the king. They said, the king is coming back. King James, he's coming back. And they were excited. They anticipated the fact that the king was coming back. They even talked about how that money for the tickets was going to go up from like $200 to $600 a ticket. And they went on to show some scenes from before when they had actually, when he left, that everybody was mad. And they burned his shirt. I don't know if you remember seeing those scenes where they burned his shirt. And then one of the things that they did was they took his shirt, and it was covered by a bunch of ashes, and they took his shirt, the people in Cleveland took his shirt up out of the ashes like it was a resurrection, that he was back. And they said that we are looking forward to winning the championship. And I'm just sitting there saying, wow, you know, this whole scene seems like it should be in the church. And I thought to myself, what Christians can learn from LeBron going back to Cleveland? You know, what can we learn from that? And they even made a shirt. Now, I said, you know, I wish that I would have had the insight to be able to do this, because I know whoever is doing it is making a bunch of money now. But they have a shirt that says forgiveness across the front. And right where the G is in forgiveness, LeBron's number is 6, and they put the number 6 right in there. And I'm just, you know, this whole, I'm watching this thing, and this whole thing is just, you're just amazing me. And so, you know, when we think about that, that how, you know, people can get excited over a man that they call the king, over the return of King James back to Cleveland. How excited should God's people get about the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords back to receive us into his presence? So like I said this morning, I want to talk. I'm not going to talk this long. I know we're in picnic mode, right? I want to talk on the king is coming. What we can learn from LeBron going back to Cleveland. The first thing that I want to say is that it was a lot of buzz, right, when LeBron, his contract was up, and everybody was waiting to see what decision that he made. And so he finally made his decision to go back to Cleveland, and so it became a fact that he was going back to Cleveland. The first thing that I want to say, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again. The fact that he is coming back again. Now, the Bible gives us several different phrases to talk about the coming of Christ. The word parousia is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to say some things in a second because I know everybody's not. And I'll break this down for you. Everybody doesn't have a premillennial perspective on future events, on their eschatology. So, I want to say what it is that I'm talking about this morning. But the fact is that he's coming again. It says here, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. All right? For this we say unto you, that the by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming, the parousia, the coming of the Lord shall not go before them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, that word snatched up, raptured up, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The word parousia means presence. It carries the idea that one day we will be present with the Lord. Somebody said, if you miss me from singing down here, I'll be singing in glory. I'll be in the presence of the Lord. So the idea of his coming means that we're going to be in his presence. It means that we're going to be with the Lord. You know, the greatest thing about heaven are not the gold streets. The greatest thing about heaven are not the pearly gates. The greatest thing about heaven are not the walls of jasper. The greatest thing about heaven is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is there. The greatest thing about heaven is that we will be in the presence of the Lord. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Watch this now. I'm not going to Miami. Jesus Christ, I'm going to heaven. And if I go to heaven, I'm going to prepare a place so that where I am, there you may be also. That's what parousia means. Parousia means that we are in the presence of the Lord. Oh yeah, the King is coming again. Not kings. And you know what? I love LeBron. LeBron, he's one of the greatest. He probably is the greatest basketball player on the planet at this time. And so I love the guy. But it's just that, you know, when you think about how that, you know, people have just regulated their lives and adjusted their lives to a man. And Christians sometimes have a hard time serving and getting excited about Jesus Christ, man. Sometimes there are some things that we can learn from the world. And so that's what I want us to do today. I want us to learn from the world. The second fact of his coming is a word that's called apocalypse. And when you see the book of Revelation, the word revelation actually means apocalypse or uncovering. It means that one day Jesus will be unveiled. He will be behind, so to speak, a curtain. And the curtains might be the clouds. And then one day, the angels are going to open the curtains, and Jesus Christ is going to step out and be unveiled. You know, I like to watch sometimes these makeover shows, right, where somebody has, you know, lost a lot of weight. And when before they unveil them, they'll put their picture out there before they lost weight, right? And then what will happen? They'll talk about this person. They'll say what they did, how they did it. And then all of a sudden, they'll what? They'll step through their picture, right? That's what's going to happen one day. One day, Jesus Christ is going to step out of eternity. He's going to step back into time. That will be the revelation. That will be the unveiling. That will be the apocalypse. Oh, yes, he is coming again. The fact of his coming. A third term that we see is the word epiphany. And this refers to the fact that he is coming. And that word epiphany means manifestation or appearance, and it's used once again in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the epiphany. Amen. I like that. And the epiphany, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto him a people of his own, zealous of good works. So one day he is going to appear. He is going to be manifested. So the fact is that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, this next chart, and I'm not trying to complicate things. I'm just trying to get us to see that there are different perspectives. There are different times as to when people say that Jesus is coming back. You know, there is the post-millennial view that says basically that the world is going to get better and better and better, and then all of a sudden Jesus is just going to show up. That's the post-millennial view. The amillennial view basically says that we are already in the millennium, that when Jesus died and went back to heaven, that his kingdom now is on earth and that we are living in the millennium right now. Well, if we are living in the millennium right now, I wish somebody would tell the rest of the world that, because, you know, it don't seem like it to me. And they say that Satan has been bound, right? You know, we read in Revelation 20, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. And they say, well, how do you explain that if you believe we're already in the kingdom? They say, well, Satan, he's bound. Well, I don't know about you, but I ran into him a couple times last week. So I don't know how, I don't know if he's bound or not. But we here at Bethany, again, I just want to say that there are people that are adamantly opposed to the premillennial view. And maybe some sitting here today, that might be the case. But, you know, we believe in the premillennial interpretation of prophecy. And so as we look at the earth, if you look at the very bottom of that chart right there, we see that right now we are in the church age. And then following the church age will be 7 years of tribulation. And after the tribulation will be 1,000 years where Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth. Well, according to the premillennial view, the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. And this is where God catches up his people off of planet Earth. And then we'll go to heaven. We'll have the rewards. That's where we'll get our rewards in heaven. You know, God will give us the rewards for the labors that we have done on this earth. The marriage of the Lamb will take place. And then we will come back, according to Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. And so we see that as premillennialists, when we talk about the fact that Jesus is coming back again, we believe that his coming is in two phases. The first phase is the rapture, and the second coming, always keep in mind that the second coming means when he comes back to earth. The first coming was the first time he came back to earth, and the second coming will be the second time he comes back to earth. But at the rapture, he comes in the air and he snatches out the people of God. Now look at the difference between the second coming and the rapture. The rapture, he comes in the air. The second coming, he comes back to earth. In the rapture, the saints go to heaven. In the second coming, the saints come from heaven. In the rapture, Christ comes for the saints. In the second coming, he comes with the saints. In the rapture, Christ comes with grace. He takes his church out of the judgment that's about to come. In the second coming, he comes in judgment. He comes to judge all the wicked and ungodly on the earth. In the rapture, the dead become alive. Remember it said that the dead in Christ shall be raised. The dead come alive, and then in Revelation 19, when he judges, the alive become dead. So there is a difference between the rapture and the second coming. However, the point that I want to make, so anybody, whether you're premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial, everybody agrees to the fact that, there you go, somebody say it again, say, that he's coming back, right? Everybody agrees with that. So I thought that I would take the opportunity to present what we believe this morning. But the fact is that whatever you believe, everybody believes, or as we would say on Tioga Street, everybody believes that he is coming back again. So just like LeBron came back and it changed the mind and the thinking of the people, I think that the fact that Jesus is coming back ought to do something to us. Let me share with you a couple things, and then I'm done this morning. What should this do? And I'm taking this, again, you may condemn me, you may criticize me today, because I'm taking this right from what I saw yesterday in reference to LeBron and relating that to the Christian and where we should be. First of all, what I saw was anticipation. They interviewed fans, and the fans were excited. They anticipated the fact that the king was coming back, that King James is coming back. And they were excited about that. Man, people were dancing, and I mean, you should have seen the anticipation that they had. They were looking forward. Oh, somebody hear me now. Somebody hear me now. Somebody hear me now. They were looking forward to the return of the king. They were looking forward. Are you looking forward to the return of the king? Remember again, Titus said in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look what it says there. Looking for. What does it mean to look for? It means to anticipate. Now, you know, every day as believers, we ought to get up and we ought to say, today could be the day. Now, he might not come back for another 100 years. He might not come back for another 500 years. But we don't know. All we know is that he is coming back, that his coming is imminent, that if I was to take these glasses and set them here on this pulpit and just leave them for a while, that sooner or later, they would fall off of there. So what does that mean? I might not be able to predict when they're going to fall off. I might not know when they're going to fall off, but what do I know? That they are going to fall off, and they could fall off at any moment. And so every day that I get up, I ought to have anticipation that the king could come back today. And that ought to affect the way that I live. You know, I remember I was listening to, I don't know if anybody heard Charles Stanley last week. I was listening to Charles Stanley, and he's been talking about the rapture. And he gave this, it was great. He talked about how that when he was growing up, that his mother said something to him that he would never forget. She would always tell him, now, Charles, make sure when you go out there, that you're not doing anything wrong, because you don't be doing anything wrong when Jesus comes back. He said that I never forgot that. He said that stuck with me all my life. And maybe some of us need that challenge in our hearts, that anticipation that the Lord is coming back. And today could be the day. And how should we live knowing that the Lord is coming back? And I would say another thing about this anticipation. You know, one of the hardest things that I have to do as a pastor is to visit somebody who is terminally ill. And I had the opportunity to visit George Willoughby a couple days before he passed away. And, you know, I miss George. He would sit right there, and every time I come in, you know, when he was able to get up, he would tap me on the shoulder, right? Or when he couldn't get up, when he was using his cane or his walker, he would, "Reverend, Reverend," and I'd turn around, and he would just wave at me. But when I went to visit George, George was just, he wasn't himself. And he was laying there, and, you know, he wasn't hardly talking. And you know, he had come to grips that, you know, pretty soon he was, you know, going to meet the Lord. And I began to talk to George, trying to encourage his heart. And one of the things that I said to him, I said, "George, just think, man, in a few hours or a few days, man, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord." I said, "You're going to be looking at God." I said, "Man, that's to me, that's beyond, that staggers my imagination." Now, I got a little bit more. You know, it's like the preacher, he preached the invitation. I mean, he gave the invitation. He said, "Who's not saved?" The little boy raised his hand. And then he gave the invitation, you know, to those who weren't saved to come give their life to Christ so they could go to heaven. And the little boy, he said, "Now, who wants to go to heaven?" And the little boy didn't raise his hand. And afterwards, the preacher went up to him, and he said, "Son, yeah, I noticed that you raised your hand saying that you didn't know Christ, but when I asked if you wanted to go to heaven, that you didn't raise your hand." He said, "Why did you do that?" And the little boy said, "Well," he said, I'm not saved." He said, "But the preacher said, what, you don't want to go to heaven?" And the little boy said, "Well, I want to go, but I just thought you was getting up a load right now." So, I don't want to be in the load that he's getting up right now, right? You know, I want the Lord, some more work. I want to work for him, some more things he wants me to do. But I was telling George, I said, "Man, George," I said, "it's going to be great." I said, "Man, just," and what I was trying to get him to do was for just a moment, you know, maybe not think about holding on to this life, but letting this life go and realizing that, man, what I'm headed for is much greater. And I said, "George, I know one thing that you loved, because you always would tell me about your mother. And I know you love your mother." And I said, "George, just think, in a little while, you're going to be with your mother again." See, do we have that kind of anticipation? Do we anticipate the fact that the King is coming back? And do we anticipate the fact that we want to see the King? Where are you at today? Is that burning in your heart? Is that burning in your spirit? Or are you so rooted? Are you so grounded? Are you so tied into this world that you just have a hard time letting go? I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, "I learned to hold all things loosely so that when God wants to take it from me, he don't have to pry my hands open." And some of y'all just holding tight to the things of this world. And if God was trying to do something, man, he'd have to break your hand in order to get it loose. But when we anticipate him, when we are looking forward to his coming, that, you know, this world is, we realize that this world is not our home. That you know, you figure, you know, and I've been pastor here last Sunday. It was 24 years that I've been pastor here at Bethany Baptist Church. And in the 24 years that I've been pastor here, amen, the 24 years that I've been pastor here, you know, the landscape has changed.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The King is Coming. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, The King is Coming, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The King is Coming. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The King is Coming. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.